Thanks, bud. Thank you, bud. Thank you. Good evening and happy Father's Day to all you dads out there. This is an emotional weekend. It elicits a lot of different reactions from us all. And we just hope that this service of where we got to worship our Heavenly Father was meaningful. Let's go ahead and seek first His kingdom. Did you see that scripture? And His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And that's the promise of Jesus in Matthew 6:33, that when we put Him first, He takes care of the little stuff. So I hope you came, if you're a Southbrooker, ready to give to God's kingdom, to things that go to helping out Bog and so many people in Dayton. So we're going to receive that right now. But while we do that, I have some very critical announcements for dads, okay? Field day is today. So after services, all men, pick up your barbecue grilling rub in the atrium and register to win one of the charcoal grills as a gift. And you'll see this when you go out aside. It's wisdom rubs off. Okay, we're going to talk about that tonight. Everyone can enjoy an ice cream sandwich. Men, women, kids, teens, pick up your kids, go outside, enjoy some field day fun with games and activities. Dads, you can even challenge your kids to some friendly competition. For example, there's a photo booth out there. You can have a picture taken with your kids. You can race your kids on the obstacle course. Challenge your kids to a game of strength and see who can ring the bell on the high striker. If your kid beats you, you need to get to the gym, okay? If you've ever wanted to knock out your kid, you can do so legally today in the jousting area. Even dads can ride our big tricycles, see who's got the pedal power to win the race, have the best water balloon war of your life, enjoy cornhole competition so you can get ready for the Bog event next week. And we want to make sure you do that, so grab your kids and enjoy some time tonight out in the back, okay? We're really glad that you're with us. It's, you know, we all know that Father's Day is not as big a deal as Mother's Day. I read a thing this week that Father's Day gifts are actually tied to gas prices, to summer gas prices. Can you believe that? I mean, if that were said of Mother's Day, there would be a revolt. But it's Father's Day, and we know it's not as big a deal. It's tied to gas prices. So that means the average mom pulls up to the Speedway, and she says, well, if we have enough left over, we'll get something for Dad for Father's Day. But if not, it's going to be pretty lean. But yet, dads have such an incredible, 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 incredible influence. We have been in a series on the book of Proverbs. And one of the things you'll see when you read Proverbs is it has this phrase in a few places, many places call it, and it says, my son, my children. And one of the ways to look at Proverbs is it gives this fatherly advice about life and living a smart life, living a godly life, living a life of wisdom. And we've talked about it in terms of the tweet, okay? We're going to finish it up next week, actually. It's like a tweet from God. Listen to a few of these. This week was chapter 28 and 29. Listen to some of this wisdom and see if you do not want to rub off on your kids with some of this. Proverbs 28:1, the wicked are edgy with guilt, ready to run off even when no one's after them. Honest people are relaxed and confident, bold as lions. I mean, that's good stuff, for example, that we want to teach our kids. But one of the things about Father's Day that's different than Mother's Day is we typically encourage and honor mothers, and we typically preach to dads. That's what we preachers do, and how you ought to be a better dad and how you can be a better dad. So one of the things I wanted to do before I'm going to actually do that, I'm going to preach to dads a little bit. I'm not going to actually honor them as much as I'm going to preach to them, is we wanted to give dads a gift. Now, any of you remember, how many of you were here Mother's Day? Raise your hand if you were here Mother's Day. Well, it might be easier. Raise your hand if you weren't here Mother's Day. Okay, so there are a few of you who didn't see the Dove commercial, the Dove piece. Did anybody remember the Dove piece where women were actually asked to explain to a forensic artist how they see themselves, how they look, their body image? You remember that? And then he would draw that, and then how they see themselves as depicted by this forensic artist, and then how others see them. And what we found out was women do not see themselves accurately at all. That most of you have a very poor self-image, literally a body image of how you look. Well, someone brilliantly thought, men need this too. And so they produced their version. This is purely, there's no redemptive value in this at all. except it's a gift to you men. And maybe you women too. So take a look. Here's the women's, okay? So for those of you who weren't here, here's the women's video, just a short piece on it.
I'm a forensic artist. Worked for the San Jose Police Department from 1995 to 2011.
I showed up to a place I'd never been, and there was a guy with a drafting board.
We couldn't see them. They couldn't see us.
Tell me about your hair.
I didn't know what he was doing, but then I could tell after several questions that he was drawing me.
Tell me about your chin.
It kind of protrudes a little bit, especially when I smile.
Okay.
Your jaw.
So, you get the gist of the women's one, okay? That's the gist. You get the gist of that. Now, let's be blessed as we look at the men's version of the same thing.
I'm a forensic artist. I went to art camp for 2 weeks and then got a job at Lake Wampum Police Department.
I showed up at this place I'd never been before, and there was this guy with a drafting board.
So I couldn't see him, and he couldn't see me.
So he started asking me some questions to describe myself.
And after a while, I could tell that he was drawing me.
Describe your chin.
I've been told I have a broad jaw.
How would you describe your nostrils?
Virile, I think.
Tell me about your eyebrows.
They're like two dark lines of hair.
I have above average eyelash length.
Ruddy cheeks?
The kind of beard that every man would like to have.
I have radiant skin.
Pouty lips.
Handsome eyes that people just want to look into for hours. I don't know. I've never really looked into my own eyes.
Once I get a sketch, I say thank you very much. Then they leave. I don't see them.
And before I interviewed, they asked me to talk to this absolute
dude man
named Derek.
Today I'm going to ask you some questions about a person you met earlier. And I'm going to ask you some general questions about his face.
Yes, I feel like I'm being really harsh. One thing is, because of his cross-eyed, I feel like he would be excellent at looking two different things at the same time.
His eyes were beady.
Soulless eyes.
Like a raptor, like a bird of prey, sort of beak nose.
His nostrils were huge.
Completely colorless. It was like he had just seen a ghost, or he had never stepped outside in his entire life. Did have white teeth. His teeth were white. They were really misshapen, kind of jagged, like they had just kind of been knocked over and clumsily put back together. But they were pretty white, kind of white. They weren't that white.
So here we are. This is the sketch that you helped me create. And that's a sketch that somebody described of you.
Wait, what?
I'm a lot better looking than that.
Really?
I'm a lot better looking than I thought I was.
You're actually the other one?
Nah, are you sure? Like it wasn't?
No, you're pretty sure.
Yeah, you suck at drawing.
All right, guys, was it worth being here tonight just to see that or what? Yeah. Oh, my gosh. So the Proverbs, okay, so then again, no value in that whatsoever. But the Proverbs have this, I want to leave this legacy with you, my son, my daughter, my children. And Proverbs, in many ways, is all about influence. He's trying to influence his progeny for good purposes. And so we thought this weekend, because we've been in Proverbs, we would focus on how a dad can have an optimal influence. And there's two things about your influence that you may not realize. Your influence, for the most part, is unconscious. We think we influence people when we're intentional. Actually, we don't. We influence people most when we're not conscious about our influence, when we're just going along in life. And so a lot of times you'll hear a dad almost say, My kids are getting older. I need to influence them so that you sit them down and you have a talk with them about belief in God, about moral values, about making smart decisions. And then you say, there, I've influenced my kids. Well, yeah, because everybody needs a talk. But where you influence your kids is not at a conscious level. It's an unconscious level. It's when your guard is down. It's when they watch you as they work with you and they play with you and they do things with you. That's where you most influence. Your influence, all of us, for the most part, is unconscious. Here's what makes Father's Day powerful. Your influence, for the most part, is immortal. It's immortal. Your influence is much longer than you think it is. J. Wallace Hamilton years ago wrote a book called How Long Is Your Shadow? And he talked about our influence being like our shadow that we cast on generations. You, he said, are an omnibus on which all your ancestors are riding. Your influence is almost immortal. That you right now, especially you dads, you're influencing generations by the choices you make. It is a powerful reality that your influence is not just unconscious, it is immortal. And it's a sobering reality. Many of us as fathers have this daunting grasp of how overpowering this role is. And so we don't so much need someone like me to tell us that. But every once in a while, we do need reminded of how valuable we are in the development, not just of our children, but of our family line. So I got to thinking about it this week. And I thought I would just have a little bit more of a talk with you than I normally do. And I want to direct this particularly to dads of young kids. As you listen to this, if you're not a father of a young child, then listen in terms of processing your own life and how you can lay maybe some of these things I'm going to talk about you didn't get. And then you can bring them to your Heavenly Father and say, Heavenly Father, you know, the Bible says that He says, I am a father to the orphan. So if there are some things that you didn't feel like you got from your earthly father, you are ripe for a relationship with your Heavenly Father. For those of you who are dads, I think there's some very valuable things that you're going to hear in the next few minutes, and I hope you kind of dig the dullness out of your ears and listen. Because for me, this is an emotional weekend. There are only three things in life I ever really wanted to do. I wanted to be faithful to my wife. I wanted to be faithful to my children and faithful to God's church. And I am just like most dads. I feel like I didn't do it very well. You know, I feel like I let my kids down a whole lot more than I gave them what I needed. And so if most dads you know, I guarantee you, beat themselves up. And so what I thought I would do is every once in a while we do these interviews. And so I thought, you know what? Who I would love to interview this weekend is I would love to interview my 27-year-old self. That's when I became a dad. It's kind of weird because my daughter, Jordan, and her husband, Chip, are here right now. But I would love to pour into my 27-year-old self. And if I did, there's some things that I'd want to tell him. For whatever it's worth, here they are. I would tell him, number one, that you impress from a distance, but you influence up close. This is true in life. It's true in life. You can impress people from a stage, but I don't really influence you so much as I can impress upon you truths. But where we really influence people is heart to heart. Heart to heart. And one of the things I would remind my 27-year-old self of is let your kids see your heart. Let them see it when you mess up. And let them see it when you say, I'm so sorry. And those 12 words that hold any relationship together, I was wrong, I am sorry, please forgive me, I love you. And I know I had to do that more times than I wished. But I will say this. I only regret the times, not necessarily when I made mistakes and I had to own up to them, but when I didn't own up to them. Because it's when your kids see you as being vulnerable and open and willing to objectively see yourself as imperfect and flawed that they begin to say, this person might be a safe person for me. This person is not on some ego trip. So one of the things I would say is, you impress from a distance, and many fathers can be impressive, but it's a dad who really influences up close. Do you know the difference? Do you know the difference? Here's another thing I would say, just taking off from there and going in a different direction. I would say this, cut organized activities in half, at least. Does this resonate with anyone here? Whatever you have on your schedule that's organized stuff, I would tell 27-year-old Chuck Daddy, cut it in half. You don't need nearly as much organized stuff as so many of us think we do. A guy by the name of Dr. Stuart Brown, a medical doctor, psychiatrist, has written a book called Play. And the subtitle is How It Forms the Brain, Unleashes the Imagination, and Enlivens the Soul. And in it, he gave a talk at the, on play at the New York Public Library. And he said a woman came up to him. And she smiled, but behind her smile, he said, there seemed to be some tightly wound emotions. She said he had convinced her that play, spontaneous play, was important. And she was worried that her kids, 10 and 12, were getting enough time to play, but still studying and worrying and working enough that they would be successful. They talked about the nature of success, he said, and then she realized that what she was really talking about was teaching them how to become responsible adults who have a playful approach to life, who enjoy life, and have work that excites them. And Brown said, it became clear to me that this was something that was missing in her life. This woman was enormously successful, a partner at a major New York law firm. She had done all the right things and gone to all the right schools, but now she sheepishly admitted that she was not at all happy, as if this were a shameful secret. And now she was getting her kids into all the right schools and all the right activities. And it was hitting her that she was taking them down the same path that she had gone. And I mean, this is organized central USA, isn't it, for when it comes to kids' activities. And it's amazing now we've created this culture where the five-year-old gets nervous about his soccer championship game. Haven't we? And we get kids. As many of you know, I'm trying to redeem my own intensity in this area in my life by pouring into kids and parents. And it's incredible the kids who say, I don't want to do it anymore. There's too much pressure. I'm tired. And I would tell 27-year-old Charlie, cut organized activities in half. I wouldn't do AAU. I wouldn't do any of that stuff. Kids by nature pick up on the concept of play that develops their brain, enlivens their imagination and their soul. Sort of along with that, and this is probably the core I want to talk to you about, is never turn play into work. Never turn something that's called a game and is meant to be playful into work. See, so many of us have this idea of what success is, and we are so driven ourselves that we are worried that our kids will have a failure to launch and they're going to be 28 and living with us. We have this incredible fear of that. And that they're going to just be slothful, and we forget that we're made to produce. What we ought to worry about more is they become driven like many of us were or still are. And what we end up doing as a result of that is our little fourth grader is wearing herself out because it's not play anymore. It's work. It's work. This is the legacy of Earl and Tiger Woods, is my child might be the next Tiger, so we've got to make sure we do all these repetitions and we work and we get personal trainers and we end up turning what is supposed to be a game into drudgery and sometimes even punishment. A couple years ago, there was a book that sold a lot of copies called The Dangerous Book for Boys. And it was a book written how to get boys to doing dangerous things, rough and tumble things. Now, I don't mean to sound like the guy who went to school uphill both ways in 3 feet of snow or anything, but in my day, we didn't have to have a book written on how to teach boys to be dangerous. But now we've got our kids wrapped in bubble wrap, going from one organized activity to another, and they lose this art of play, right? And ironically, it's in those moments when we are playing together that our wisdom and character most rubs off on our kids. But it's when we turn that into work that they start resenting it. They start resenting it. I'm telling you, parents, it's an epidemic around here. I wish you could talk to some of the kids I talk to, who by the time they get in high school, they're just done. They're finished. They want no more about it. They want no more with it. Never, 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 never turn work into play. Another thing I would say to my 27-year-old self is laugh, laugh, and laugh some more. And I think my kids would tell you we did a lot of this. We did a lot of this. One of the most, I've never seen my wife laugh harder than the first time that Jordan and I played Pretty Pretty Princess together and I was winning. And you know what that means? I had two purple earrings dangling from my neck, a purple necklace around my ears, a purple necklace around my neck, and a purple wrist. And I was winning the game. What do you call those? Bracelets. Yeah. Yeah. See how I it was a miracle that I was winning the game. And I remember, you know, I remember we got a phone call and I was a guy that was pretty distressed. And I'll never forget this. We're playing this game and I'm winning. All you have to do is get the ring and you win. And I get a phone call and a friend of mine called. He was really under distress and he needed to talk. So I'm in the middle of this game and I'm prettier princess. And Jordan gets tired of this conversation going on long, so she starts playing with my hair. Now, this was back when I had more hair. And she starts playing with my hair, and she creates these two pink ponytails out of my hair. And Sherry walks in the door. And we still remember that. Jordan was 5 or 6 years old. She's 24 now. And we still remember that. And I remember one time in what was called Harvest Land at the time, a teacher asking the kids, on Father's Day, what's their favorite thing that they see their dads do? And I'll never forget that Jordan said, when I see my dad laugh. The critical nature. Proverbs says that a merry heart does good like medicine. There's just something medicinal in your family when a dad has a joyful spirit. The scriptures in Nehemiah 5 say that the joy of the Lord will be your strength. The joy of the Lord. You know, our Heavenly Father is younger than we are because He's timeless. The most joyful being in the universe is our Heavenly Father. And it is so good when dads learn to just be an agent of laughter and pressure release in their home instead of pressure builders and joy takers. Here's another one. Never skim. Wherever you are, be all there. What do we mean by skimming? Skimming is when we just kind of bop from one activity to another, but we never go to any depth. And so you're sitting there playing Pretty Pretty Princess, and what you're thinking is I got to get this done, and I got this done, and you just kind of do it in rote fashion, and you do it on the surface, and you never really use it to engage. And what I would tell my 27-year-old me is you did that too many times if you don't watch it. You don't watch it. You end up just skimming through those really critical times. Jim Elliot, the martyred missionary, said, wherever you are, be all there. Live to the fullest every moment you know to be in the will of God. Be present, because that's all you have. Here's another one. I would say this, pursue grace and peace. My bad. Pursue grace and peace. And this is something that I've shared with you that I learned too late. God changed my life a few years ago in Israel. And one of the things that He impressed upon me is that I had pursued love. But what I had missed is that love is the byproduct of peace. Shalom is the Hebrew word. And I came back and I told Jordan and Austin, I said, you know, God has really made clear to me that there are many things that your mom and dad gave you that you needed. But there's at least one thing that we didn't give you that you needed. We did not give you the gift of shalom. We didn't give you the gift of peace. And I actually asked them to guess what it was before I told them, and they actually came back to me later and told me that they knew what it was. And I can't tell you enough, fathers, when we're talking about Jesus giving us his grace and peace, it is a non-negotiable reality when it comes to being a dad. Especially in our driven culture. Grace is that which allows us to say, this home is a place where mistakes are made, and that's okay because we're imperfect human beings and we're flawed. Peace is what allows us to accept those with good humor and a big picture when those mistakes do happen. One of my favorite stories is one of Sherry's least favorite stories. She doesn't like it when I tell this story, but it's Father's Day, so I'm going to tell it, okay? It's my prerogative. It's a story Paul Harvey told years ago about a family who was having the preacher over for Sunday dinner. Back in the day when that used to happen, you'd have the preacher over for Sunday dinner. And the mom was really nervous about making a good impression upon the preacher and his wife. And so she, all week long, schooled the kids, her two kids, on proper manners. And she, all week long, was making delicate preparations so that everything would be perfect when the preacher came over. And the preacher came over and his wife, and they went into the family room while the mom was finishing preparations, and her husband, the kid's father, and the two kids were in there with the preacher and his wife making small talk. And finally the mom said, come and get it, it's ready. And they came into this elaborate setting. White tablecloth, floral arrangement in the center, expensive china around the table. And it was just an immaculate setting, elaborate food. And she had worked so hard. And they sit down. And the father has the blessing. And no sooner had the father given the blessing than the little 7-year-old girl nervously reached for her tea and knocked it over. And this brown stain started growing on that white tablecloth. Now, some of you women are having conniptions as you hear this story, right? I mean, just, oh. And the preacher, or then her little brother, trying to escape it, he knocked over his glass and another brown stain started. And then the father, alert to the situation, while everyone was nervously around the table waiting to see what would happen next, he takes his glass and he flicks it and he knocks it over. And then the preacher, sensitive to the situation, as we always are, he knocks his over. And then the preacher's wife knocked hers over. And everybody looked to the mom to see what she would do. He said, and Paul Harvey said, and she took her glass and she picked it up. And she just poured it all over the white tablecloth. But he said, as only Paul Harvey could tell a story, he said, the dad looked at his little 7-year-old girl and he winked at her. And when she blinked back, a tear ran down her cheek, he said, because she knew that his grace had saved her from an incredibly embarrassing situation. And I've never forgotten that story. Because while I failed at times, that for me was the goal. And I would tell 27-year-old Charlie, pursue grace and peace. Most of the things, I'm telling you, when I say most, 98% of the things we get upset about don't matter. They do not matter. In the scheme of eternity, they do not matter. Pursue the grace and peace of Christ. Here's another one. I'll just be very picturesque with this one. Detach, amputate, separate, isolate your ego from your kids. Use whatever adjective, action, I should say, that you want to use, but separate who you are from who your kids become. Because when those two are attached, whatever they do affects you, and they begin to resent that. They begin to realize they have a responsibility for your well-being when it should be the other way around. And one of the healthiest things a parent can do is to say, you're my child, but you're first God's child. I'm going to nurture you. I'm going to grow you. I'm going to give you roots that you might grow and wings that you might fly, but I am not going to attach my sense of well-being to yours. Puts incredible pressure on a kid, and when they become teenagers, they resent that. And they begin to sense that whenever they do something, they push your buttons, and then they're in control. And boy, there are all kinds of bad things. And I would tell 27-year-old Charlie again, detach, amputate, separate, isolate, whatever you want to do, your ego from your kids. Here's the next one. Encourage, encourage, encourage. Encourage, encourage, encourage. Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death. The Proverbs say that the tongue of the wise brings healing. And I regret so much the times when I said a careless word to my kids and I wounded them. We were at a Mother's Day meal in Cincinnati a few years ago, and I'll never forget this because I was sitting there and we were talking about our family, and I said, you know, all of us, the four of us, have big egos. I said, that's not a bad thing because that means we just really believe God can use us, but we got to make sure they're surrendered. And what I didn't realize was how wounding that was to my kids. And it wasn't because I don't love them. It was because I was careless. I was imperceptive. And so this seeing the tongue as an instrument of building up and healing. I love that little boy who said, Dad, let's play catch. I'll throw. And you say, wonderful. I mean, that is so critical to a kid's spirit. Here's the last one. Lay down your life. Lay your life and your mistakes at the cross of Christ. Lay your life and your mistakes at the cross of Christ. Let me tell you something. You're going to make mistakes. It's not because you don't love your kids, your family, but because you're a flawed person. And I want you to know there's hope because at the cross of Christ, there is a redemption that works. What do I mean redemption? Where he takes, you know, Jesus showed that God is the God who takes instruments of horror, a cross, and he turns them into gold necklaces that people wear around their neck. That's what God does. He's in the business of redemption. And he takes our imperfection and the incredibly imperfect influence we have on our children. And then he redeems it. Their wounds actually become a part of their redemption. And on it goes. That's why with the cross of Christ, we can't lose. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. It's because when we lay our lives at the cross, we're putting them in the charge of the Redeemer. Of the Redeemer. Is there a dad within the sound of my voice and you're not living as that we're under the cross? In other words, the humility of saying, I'm not leading this family, you are. I'm not redeeming this family, you are. You're in charge. Take all that I am, even my flaws, and use them for your good purposes. Are you doing that with your life, dads? Because even though you make mistakes, and even though you're imperfect, he can take those imperfections and he can do amazing things because that's what the God of the cross does. So that's what I would say to 27-year-old me. My kids are grown. But it's not too late. God's still working on me. God's still changing me more and more into the likeness of Christ. And I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I'm going to be. But I'm not what I was. And my kids are going to be blessed for that. And that's my hope that's in Christ. I hope that you walk out of this room today, fathers, especially young dads, with that same hope and direction and purpose. Because you can't do it without him. You can't. So I just want to pray for dads, okay? If I bored you with my little interview of myself or counsel to myself, I'm sorry for that, but I hope it was helpful to you. Make sure you grab your rub, okay, on the way out the doors, and your barbecue rub, and we'll pray. Let's go outside. Father, thank you for dads. My father died 4 years ago, and you know, and he still has an impact on me every single day. Every single day. We thank you for our fathers. Some of us who are here didn't get what we needed from our dads. As a matter of fact, we got some things that were destructive. We lay that and all our wounds at the cross, where you died that we would be saved from the power of sin to kill. We'd be redeemed to a new life with you. Nothing separates us from that love that we sang about tonight. And Lord, some of us got what we needed from Dad's. And that's a good thing. And may we just thank you tonight that you blessed us in that way. May we honor our fathers. But most of all, we honor the Father who came up with a brilliant plan of redeeming mankind through the cross of his only Son. It's a mystery. It's amazing to our eyes. It's not something we would have made up, Father. But you did. And by it we are saved for eternity. Thank you so much. And for this weekend, we pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Enjoy the festivities.